All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3 for just a moment. We're going to move through a couple of passages of scriptures before we get to the main one this morning. We've been talking about choosing the one thing. Choosing the one thing. This is really the last part of this four-part series that we've moved through. Last week, just had some scriptures that I didn't get to share with you that I want to share with you this morning and how important it is. Three times in Scripture we see that word directed to a specific choosing, to choose the one thing. Mary chose the one thing, the necessary thing that would never, ever be taken away from her. David chose the one thing. One thing he said I would ask, that I would dwell in the house all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the temple. And to meditate there, to meditate in this temple all the days of my life. And so we look through that passage of Scripture and in Psalm chapter 27. And then last week we looked at Philippians chapter 3. And we looked just at a few verses. And this is what he says. He says in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. The most important thing is I'm forgetting what lies behind and I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. I'm pressing on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Think for just a moment, just the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus is the invitation to Him. And that's the one thing. It's to Him to experience His life, every moment of our lives, choosing this one thing above everything. Everything. So that if God perhaps would say, "What would you like for me to do for you?" I would hope that you would all say, "Want you. I want you more than anything. I want to experience you, want to experience your presence, want to walk with you, talk with you. God, I want to know you." And that was the heart of Apostle Paul. That's the heart of every believer. Why? Because it's the heart of God. God wants to be known. He wants to be known by you. Places that in our heart when we come to Christ, to know Him above everything else is the most important thing. And then as I know Him, I have this strong desire to make Him known. That's why if you're new to us you hear us talk about the Hani or the Tarumara or the island of Zanzibar or our neighborhoods or our places. Why do we do that? Because there is this desire in our heart that we believe is from God, that we desire to make Him known, because that's the very heart of God. God says, "I want to know you. I want to know you intimately." It is the difference between anything else that's ever been presented about a God. That our God is not some faraway God. He is close in our heart. His entire kingdom, the Scripture says, is in us. It's the one thing. And we spoke last week about this thought of this really looks like the race motif, the athletic motif. So what I want you to do is I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 24, okay? And we're still not at the main passage yet, so, okay? So, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone," verse 25, "who competes in the games," these are the ancient games, the ancient games, not of Rome, but there were games all over the East. "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things, in everything. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable one. Therefore, I'm running in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not just beating the air. I'm not just shadow boxing here, but I discipline my body. I buffet my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. You know what that word disqualified is? It's a Greek word that's adokimos, and it means reprobate. That's what it means. Reprobate. What are you talking about, Paul? What are you talking about here? No, I buffet my body. I buffet. I discipline my body. I discipline the members of my body. I discipline my eyes, my ears, my hands, my feet, so that I'm in one direction like this race. I'm totally consumed with it. And just like those who compete in the games or who run in a race and are competitive, they've made the one choice. Just hadn't happened to be Jesus. Well, some of them maybe have. They chose, perhaps by their athletic ability and even by, maybe even by a call of God as a platform, but they chose to run a race to win. And they became world-class athletes to do one thing, and that's to win the prize. He said, listen, you see these athletes, they're practicing self-control in everything. They're buffeting their bodies. They're making it their slave. They're doing everything. They're totally consumed with it. Their minds and their hearts are at it. They're looking at this goal. They're looking at this aim. They're training. If it's a boxer or a fighter, if it's a runner, a runner, or any of those, listen, they're doing everything in their power and in their might by perhaps even the talent that God has given to them to win the one thing. First prize. Not second, not third, not fourth, not fifth, not eighth, not tenth, not to be the 12th best in the world, which is a great feat, right? To be the one. You know, I want to ask you this question. Do you have that kind of desire in your walk with Christ? To choose the one thing, to have him more than anything else. And therefore, I will forsake anything that God asks me to forsake. I'll lay down anything God asks me to lay down. I'll lay down agenda. I'll lay down dreams. I'll lay down vision. I'll lay down money. I'll lay down career. I'll lay down success. I'll lay down anything that I may know him and be found in him, having a righteousness not of my own, but a righteousness that's based upon faith in Christ. I want Jesus, wanting more than ministry, wanting more than service. I want him more than anything. Listen, that is my prayer for me, and it's my prayer for you and us together, that we want him more than the mission, more than the gifts, more than the service, more than all those things. We want him more than a better marriage or a great marriage. We want him more than anything. We want to choose the one thing. The one thing. And I want to ask you, are you doing that today? Are you choosing the one thing in Christ? And you say, well, how do I do that? How do I run this race? I'm glad you asked. I don't know if you asked that in your mind, but I guess I'll ask it for us. And I'll say, turn to our main passage this morning, to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm encouraging us to choose the one thing, and this one thing is Jesus, and now run to him with everything that you are. Yeah, that means buffeting your body, not buffeting your body. Some of us have buffeted our bodies enough. But buffet our body. There is a difference, right? There is a difference. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, looking to Jesus, eyes fixed on Christ. He's the author, the one who began it, and he's the one who'll end it. He's the author and perfecter of faith. who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. First thing in choosing the one thing and running to it is remember who believers are in Christ and what they do. What do you mean by that? Remember who believers are, who we are, and what we do, what we see accomplished in our lives. If you go to chapter 11, you have this, what some have called the Hall of Fame of Faith. They're believers who place their trust in God and chose to do the one thing. And in choosing to do the one thing, God spoke to them and they did what God asked of them. He says it like this. He says, since therefore there is such a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Witnesses. I've read some places along the line that they say that we've got witnesses and we're in an arena and everybody's looking at us from heaven. I don't believe that. These are the witnesses that gave witness on how to run and how to live. You know, the reason why I don't believe that is because I don't know about you, when I die and I'm with Jesus, there's nothing else that's going to matter down here on earth. Pain, suffering, junk, all those things. A witness is someone who does what? Who gives witness to Christ, not to you and me, but to Christ, to God. And he says, I have all these witnesses that have gone before us. He talks about Abraham, and he talks about Isaac, and he talks about Jacob, he talks about Daniel, he talks about all these folks, he talks about Enoch. They all died in faith. They all died. They all died believing the promises of God. When he's look at verse 23 of verse 11, just real quickly. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. His parents had faith, and so they hide him because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, verse 24, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. They believed, and they did something specific. They heard God, and they did what God told them to do. That's what believers do. That's what you and I do. That's who we are. We're believers in our great God and in his word. And when he speaks, we listen and we move through it. Listen, and by the way, a little commercial here. For the next 4 weeks, starting the next week, 14 homes around the region, we're going to be looking at this series on the whisper of God and hearing God and listening to his voice through word, through community, through counsel, through others' giftedness. And you've got that insert. And so I mean, we really encourage you to be a part of a house in your region, to go to be a part of a group of people who are meeting 4 weeks, just four Sunday nights. Said, we want to hear God. Listen, why is this? Because that's what believers do. They believe God, they believe his word, and they act upon it by the power of God. So wonderful is this passage in chapter 11. I want you to see in verse 32, and what he says, what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And there were others who experienced mockings and scourgings, chains and imprisonment. Some were stoned and were sawn in two, and they were tempted, and they were put to death with sword, and they even went about in sheepskins and goatskins, and they were destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Chose the one thing, and it didn't matter to them. You remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said? Our God's going to save us, but even if he doesn't, you're going to know that we don't worship gold. We worship the one true God. We choose the one God. So go on and throw us in there. Go on and throw us in there. Moses to Pharaoh, go on and throw me in the desert. I'll wander around. But I choose God. I choose the one thing. Why? Because that's what believers do. Believers choose the one thing. And then out of their life flows the choices of life based upon the one thing, Jesus. And I'm going to say this. It's not just this thought of what would Jesus do. It's not just that. It's something a whole lot deeper. It's what Jesus believes and how he responds to his Father. And what I would say to that is, reflect that. Let's reflect that. Where Jesus would say, I don't do anything unless I hear or see my Father doing it. Let's reflect that. Let's listen. Let's do the things that we already know that we need to be about. There are things in your life today, listen, in all of our lives, that we know what God has spoken through his word mainly. You know that we need to forget the stuff that lies behind and press on. We've seen that. You know that. You understand that. You know that you've got to forgive that person. You've got to release that person. You know that God is bigger than the trial. You know that you have the power to resist temptation. Listen, you don't need another word from God to resist temptation. You don't. He's already said it. It's not this thing where, oh God, what am I going to do here? Come on. Aren't we more mature than that? Am I going to forgive this person or not? Am I going to keep worrying about this or not? Am I going to lie about this or not? Come on. Some of these things are so obvious to us. God has spoken to us. Believers believe and they act upon. That's what James says. Listen, faith without the work, without the ethic, without the response is a dead faith. Bottom line. Bottom line. If I want to run this race and choose the one thing, I got to remember who I am in Christ. I'm a believer in him. I believe God and I believe his word. And this is what people of faith do. They follow hard after God. And so as I'm following him, he's making me a fisher of men. Did you know that? The Bible says, if you'll follow me, I'll make you become a fisher of men. That's what he says. And so I'm following him and I'm knowing him. And then the next thing is I'm making him known. It's exactly what these men of faith and women of faith did in Scripture. They believed the power. They believed the promise of God. And they act upon it, even if it meant they'd go destitute or they'd wander or they'd die for it or they'd lose their head for it or they'd be sawn in two for it or they found themselves in chains for it. Yeah, the thing is I love the thought of putting a foreign army to flight, becoming mighty in war, escaping the edge of the sword. I like the thought of shutting the mouths of lions and quenching the power of fire. But I'm going to tell you, my flesh doesn't like too much listening about going destitute for a season. But some of these folks did. You know what the Bible says about them? They were not worthy of the world. Not worthy of it. They chose Jesus. Have you chosen Jesus today? Have you chosen above your life, your money, your marriage? Have you chosen him above your career? Have you chosen him above your ministry, your giftedness? Are you choosing Jesus? That's what these folks did, and that's what I need to remember, what we do in Christ. The second thing that I want to say to you is you've got to know the finish line. You've got to know what your aim is. Back to 12, the finish line is Jesus. Our belief in the one thing is Jesus. It's the life of Christ. You'll hear us talk about God's glory and pursuing God's glory. It's to live the way of Jesus, to think the way. It's the resurrection from the dead. It's the life that points to Christ. It's the life that's conformed into the image of Jesus. That's the finish line. That's what we're moving toward. You've got to know that. It's Jesus. And that's what we've been talking about the last 4 weeks. Our aim is Christ. And we let everything flow out of that. Third thing is we must lay aside the weights and the sin that easily entangle us. Notice what he says. We have these clouds of witnesses, so we are going to lay aside every encumbrance and we're going to and sin that entangles us, and we're going to run the race that's set before us, and we're going to run it with endurance, and we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith, the finish line. Now let's talk a little bit about the encumbrance and the sins that easily entangle us. I want to talk about sin for a moment. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And let's look at this for just a moment. 1 John chapter 2. John tells his readers, tells you and me in verse 15, do not love the world. Do not love the world. And don't love the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, that's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who's doing the will of God, he's the one who lives forever. And what he does in this passage, he names three types of sin. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. The lust of the flesh, you could take a ton of sins and put them right under that topic. It's where you get your sensual sin, your sexual sins. So whether it's adultery or pornography or gazing or whatever that is, it's lust of the flesh. Also addictions, eating stuff, food stuff, lust of the flesh, lust of the carton. Second one is the lust of the eyes. And those can be things like greed, right? Love of money. Covetousness. Boastful pride of life. Pride. Anger. Unforgiveness. Murder. Violence. Pride of life. Three areas of sin. If you'll notice in the Garden of Eden, when she looked at the food, she saw that it was good for food. Lust of the flesh, right? It was good for food. It was a desire, delight to the eyes, lust of the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise. Pride of life. And every one of us in this place, at some point in our lives, have propensity to some of these things. We've had them. And I've seen some of us where we come to Christ. You've got to get back to that. And the Bible says, listen, you've got to lay these aside. They're nothing but a weight for you. There's nothing but an encumbrance. That sin, it entangles you. And you get tripped up. You fall headlong. And you start looking at other things. And before you know it, you're not running a straight race. You're running for something else. We've all been there. But can I tell you this? This is what believers do. When the conviction of God comes on us, we get back up and we start running the race again by the power of our great God. Now, I want to talk to you just about a couple of things in this passage, about a couple of these areas of sin. The first thing I want you to look at is Luke chapter 18. And I want to talk about just the pride of life for just a moment. Okay, Luke chapter 18 and how we have to lay aside the pride of life, okay? And pride's a very dangerous thing, is it not? If you're prideful and not humble, you'll never come to Christ. The person never comes to Christ if he thinks he can do it himself. It's pride. Confidence in self above a confidence in God. Luke 18, verse 9, told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves. They believed in themselves. They were not believers in God to save them and to deliver them, but they believed in themselves to do that. And they believed that they were righteous. And they viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple and pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I thank you that I'm not a swindler, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer, and I'm not even like this tax collector over here. I'm not even like that person. Let me say this. When you start comparing yourself with others, you've got a pride problem. Very, very careful. Listen, there's one thing to discern sin. It is, but believe me, it's another thing to go to the next step and be prideful and arrogant about it. And view others with contempt because they're not doing what you think or you even think the Bible says or even what the Bible says. I mean, that's what the Bible says, right? That there should be no adultery. There should be no cheating as tax collectors did in those days. There, and how they do today. Just kidding. Think about that. You think about this whole thought of just this contempt that we have for people. And these people hurt, and they struggle. And, you know, I just this whole thought of when I judge like that or when I condemn like that. Now, the Bible tells us that Paul said, I judge people in the church. I'm just sorry he just says that. Now, it's not with condemnation, but there's a discernment about things. If we never did that, there'd be no church discipline. There'd be no accountability. And that's another story, and that's another place. But this guy sees others with contempt. He thinks he's righteous. He trusts in himself. He trusts in his works. He thinks just because I haven't swindled anybody or I'm just or I've cheated on my spouse and I'm not like this tax gatherer over here. Notice this. I'm fasting twice a week. I'm paying tithes of all I get. But the tax collector standing some distance away was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven. But he was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man's the one who went to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who's exalting himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you know how you lay aside pride? Be willing to admit immediately, it's me. It's me who needs you. It's me who's in trouble here. You're right. You see this in my life? You're right. You're right. It's in my life. Therefore, I'm not going to fuss with you. I'm not going to fight with you. I'm not going to defend. If you listen, I'm going to look at my life. I'm going to say, God, is there truth in what this person's saying? And it's never 100%. But it could be 3%. And if it's 3%, I don't know about you, but I want the 3% out. All of it out. I think it's just a good position to take. When you're having a problem, you're having a struggle, and somebody's saying things or doing things, God, what is this? God, I want to know. I want to admit when I'm wrong, and sometimes I don't know if I'm wrong. I think my heart's right, but just God, would you show me? Would you just show me? You know what God will do? He'll show you. Just be willing to admit your part. Just be willing to admit your part. What is my part? God, what are you trying to teach me in this? What are you trying to show me? Is there something going on here that I can become more like you as a result? Because, Lord, I want to run the race because I want to run the race to become like you. But you know what? If I'm spending 6 months, a year, 2 years, 10 years, 15 years because of what Dad did or didn't do or wasn't there, and I'm sitting here thinking, you know what? That was Dad's fault. No, now, folks. Whatever the spiritual condition of your life is, how you're responding to what God says. That's it. Nobody else's fault. Nobody else's fault. I want to get to this place that says it's me. It's me. And you know, it's just an attitude of humility, teachability that says, God, if I've said something, I didn't mean it that way, but God, if it did, it's me. I'm not going to argue with that person. I'm not going to get my feelings hurt. I'm not going to try to change their opinion. I find out, God, what is it that is about me? Because let me tell you, if I don't do that, if we don't do that, then I'm looking at myself as perfect. Can I ask you this question? How many of you in this place are perfect, sinless? My word. Lay aside the pride. Let me tell you another one here, just real briefly. It's in the same passage. It's or the next chapter. It's the story of Zacchaeus laying aside the lust of the eyes, chapter 19. Had a really good meeting last Sunday night with all the leaders of the homes. And Brad Stanford, who's not here, talked about just the excitement about meeting in homes and how Jesus met Zacchaeus and said, "Hey, I'm coming to your house today." And this is what he said, and this is what we prayed. We asked God, "God, would it be kind of Zacchaeus moments in our homes these next 4 weeks, where we just see God coming to our house, coming to visit?" That's just another side. And so I got to thinking about that, and then I thought about Zacchaeus' life. What did it take for Zacchaeus? What did it take for him to respond to the presence of God in his heart, his life? And it had to be a laying aside. It had to be a laying aside of what I want to say is greed. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him. And he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, I want you to hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and he received him gladly, had an open heart. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Hey, watch this. Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'm going to give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'm going to give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Greedy guy. Therefore, he did defraud. He's willing to accept his responsibility of his sin, confess it, and was willing to do whatever it took to make it right. And in doing that, do you know what he did? He laid aside greed. And I'll just tell you, greed is loving stuff more than you love God. That's the bottom line. You know what? We all struggle with it. We all worry about it. We all fear about it. But can I tell you this? When you choose the one thing, and you lay aside the pride, and you lay aside that greed or that covetousness, God works. God moves. And you know what I love about this? They're on the way to the house. And he stopped. And he said, "God, Jesus, this is what I'm going to do." And what did God say? Salvation has come to this house. By the very act of laying aside the greed, to choose the one thing and to run after him. To lay aside the sin that easily entangles you. What's the sin that easily entangles you? Would you lay that aside today? What's keeping you from running the race? Well, listen to this. What is keeping you from running the race to Christ's likeness and running together with the body of Christ? Because you can't separate those two. We run together with the community. We're running to be like Christ. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. And so we do this together. And I want to ask you the question, what's hindering you from that? What's the encumbrance? What's the sin? Or what's just the entanglement? Because there's some things that, you know, that entangle us, that gets in the way. Time management, the things we give to in our leisure, can be something that gets in the way. It could be a hobby. It could be anything. It could be TV. It could be movie. It could be anything. And he says, listen, lay it aside and run this race with endurance. So I want to remember. I want to remember what believers do, who I am. I want to know the finish line. I want to lay it aside. And then the last thing that I want to do, according to the scripture, is that I want to run with endurance, with my eyes always on Jesus. Always. And I might have burdens, and I might have disappointments, and I might have fear, anxiety, and stress, but I would tell you this, when I fix my eyes on Jesus and I'm laying aside all that other stuff, I'm running in stride. Let's run in stride. Yeah, 80-year-old men and women running in stride. Spiritually. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that right now? What is it that you know you have to lay aside today? Last week it was, what is it that we forgot to forget what lies behind? Same kind of stuff. What do I need to lay aside today? There might be someone in here, or a few of us, or a handful, or maybe a bunch. So you know what? I'm just not happy. I worry. I'm in anxiety. I'm in a sour mood. I'm this. I'm that. You think that's where God wants you? Not where God wants us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. There's joy in us. Life. Joy is fruit of the Spirit. Peace. And when I think about running this race and forgetting what lies ahead and pressing on to what lies ahead, that's what I see. I see the fruit of the Spirit. I see love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things that I see. Those are the things I'm running for. Because why? Because the very fruit of the Spirit is what Jesus is. It's who Jesus is. But we get entangled in the world. We get entangled in the sin. We get entangled in our stuff. We get entangled in our disappointments and what folks have done or not done. And guess what? We're not even running. Matter of fact, we've retreated. We're running on two sprained ankles. And that ought not be. So this is it. This is what I want to say to you. What is it that you need to lay aside? You do that right now. It's right now. God, this is what I've been, this is what's entangling me. And I'm going to lay it down and I'm going to do the right thing right now, right here. Whatever you ask me to do about it, I'm going to do this. I'm going to, by the power of the Spirit of God in my life, I'm going to move on from this. And I'm going to forsake it. I'm going to forsake it. I'm going to forsake the sin. I'm going to lay it down and I'm going to lay the stake right here, February 2nd, 2014, at 12:03 in the afternoon. I want to run in such a way that I win. There's an Olympian named Eric Liddell, Chariots of Fire. There's a scene in that movie. That's thunder. That means you better listen to this one. No. And there's a scene in that movie. He's committed his life to Christ, and he's heading to China right after the Olympics. There's a scene where his sister is almost just rebuking him, saying, I'm just fear for you, Eric. I just fear for you. Said, you're to go to China. You're to head to China. And I'm afraid that all this running and all this stuff is going to hinder you from it. And he says to her, no, listen. I'm going to go to China. I'm going to follow God all the way there. Matter of fact, I'm following him right now there. He didn't say it like this, but he said, I'm following through this Olympics. Because, Jenny, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. When I run, I feel his pleasure. And I'm going to go. And I'm headed that way. I'm headed that way. My race is not going to be the 100-yard dash. My race is exactly what you hoped it to be. But, sweetie, it's not even China. It's Jesus. It's Jesus I'm running to. I'm running to him, sprinting right now, right here. And he did. He goes to China. He's interred in a prison camp. Teaches kids there, has great fruit, but gets a tumor and he dies in a Japanese prison camp. And let me tell you, he sprinted all the way to God. Let's choose the one thing and let's run to it. And let's run to it together. Father God, I thank you so much for inviting us the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All that Jesus is, all that he's been, Father, you said is yours. It's ours. And so, God, we want to lay aside the things that entangle us, And Lord, we want to lay them aside. And in the name of Jesus, I pray that we would do that today, the things that entangle us. And God, I just want to ask in your name that you'd come in a mighty way this week as we run the race that's set before us. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Hey, we're going to do offering right now.